Greetings to each one here again this evening in the name of Jesus. Trust that you had a successful day today, a day that you communicated with God in the midst of a compromising and evil world, that you were able to hear God speak to you, and that you found time to speak to God and found time to let Him fill your heart's needs. And if not, I certainly would encourage you to find time for that. I was going to say tomorrow, but tonight yet, and throughout the coming days. Maybe by way of introduction, just a little bit, I had meant to introduce our family a little bit more last night, and several of you asked afterwards about Smithdale congregation. Probably most of you are more familiar with the name Darbin congregation in southern Mississippi. Smithdale is an outreach from that, started approximately a year and a half ago, would be about an hour west of Darbin. It's just a small congregation. There's about 32 or 33 people there on a regular attendance, and just a small new work, and we would appreciate your prayers, and certainly, like I said last night, we would invite you to visit there if you ever have the opportunity. We don't turn visitors away. Also, if I may give a little specific prayer request, found out last night that some of our children are fighting a little bit of sickness. Things seem to be okay at the moment, but those things can be a little bit unsettling. I don't know if all of you know this or not, but sometimes at meetings like this, I think that the evangelist's wife carries as big of a load, and maybe sometimes it's a little different load. But so if you would say a prayer for us that be blessed with good health, I would also appreciate that. I think before we go any further this evening, Brother Josh, I'll ask you to lead us in our theme song, the first, third, and last verse. And let's remember to sing this prayerfully, as a prayer. This evening for a message, I felt led to bring a sermon that I believe all of us have experienced, probably from the youngest one here, though that's a little hard to know, and certainly to the oldest one here has experienced it. In fact, it's one of the things in life that they tell me, the older you get, the better you are at doing it. But there's an interesting thing. Aspect to this action, and that is that if you truly did it, you never knew that you did it until something or someone reminded you. The title of the sermon this evening is Don't Forget. You may open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6 to begin with. I did not anticipate when I came using this as one of the sermons for this week of meetings, and I'm not sure when exactly. This morning sometime, I guess the Lord led me to start preparing this message, and there are some aspects of it that probably are not extremely popular. They're very personal, and some that I would probably feel maybe a little more comfortable preaching at Smithdale and not in another congregation. But I hope that together we will look and see if we can gain some truth and some insights from these verses. And I hope that this morning you can, or this evening, that you can ignore the messenger. And I'm not here to set anything straight that I think or perceive in your community, but I believe that we all need to learn together from these verses and see what God has for us. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll read the first 15 verses. Remember, our title is Don't Forget. These verses talk about forgetting. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now turn with me just forward two chapters to chapter 8, and we find a similar warning, almost a repetition of what's spoken here, a little different, in chapter 8, verse 6 to 17. Let's read here. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land full of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And one more verse I would like to read, just another simple verse, and you may turn back to Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy 4, 9 says, only take heed to thyself. We should probably back up a little bit here, but I don't think I will for the sake of time. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, the miracles that they had seen, the manna, the water coming from the rock, and all of those things. Be careful lest you forget those things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And we'll stop. We'll just read that verse in Deuteronomy 4. And we can go on. We can go on throughout the book of Deuteronomy and find some more similar warnings and some commandments that were set in place that they wouldn't forget God. How do you think that Moses must have felt delivering these words to the children of Israel? When I told you that the sermon this evening was the title was Don't Forget, probably different things ran through your mind depending on your stage of life. If you're a young parent here or a school teacher, you're probably about tired of that phrase. At least if your house is like mine, it seems like we're reminding our children, and don't forget what I told you. What did I tell you? Don't forget. Remember. It happens in the schoolroom too. I taught school for several years, and I know that there's constant reminders. Don't forget. The test is tomorrow. Don't forget to bring the book you forgot today, and on. If you're a young child here, you probably also think that it's overused. You probably think your school teachers and parents use it when they wouldn't need to, maybe, at times. But what was the situation here? Here was Moses. He had seen the worst of this group of people. He had seen how they had forgotten in a matter of weeks sometimes, to be thankful, a matter of days sometimes. They went from murmuring about one thing to another. I know they weren't always murmuring, but he had seen them, and they had come this far, and that generation had died out by this time. At least by the time that these commandments were given, they had mostly died out for sure. And they came up to the edge of the promised land, and Moses knew that he wasn't going to enter in with them, and he had all these things that the Lord was telling him to tell them. And I can just imagine the weight on Moses' heart. Now, don't forget. Don't forget what all God did for you. Don't forget all the miracles he worked. Don't forget the commandments he gave you. Beware. We read the word several times in these verses. Beware. There's danger. We would say watch out in today's terms. Look out. Be careful. Beware, there is danger that you will forget God. I believe Moses probably wondered if these people could scarcely obey when he was with them. What were they going to do when he was off the scene? I know he didn't feel like he was responsible for the good that had come out of the children of Israel. I know that he realized it was God's work. But we feel that sometimes as leaders in the home and in the church and in the school. And if my children can scarcely contain themselves when I'm with them, what's going to happen if I leave the room, right? Or when I'm not around? And I believe there was probably an element of that in the way Moses felt. Why was Moses warning them over and over again? Of course it was God warning them, but why was Moses having to tell them over and over again, don't forget God? Was it because they were about to face serious trials that were going to enemy forces coming in threatening to annihilate them? Was it because of famines? Was it because of a lack of water? Other types of adversities? It wasn't any of those. The need to warn the people not to forget God was because they were about to experience prosperity like they had never experienced in their lives up until this point. He was not warning them that things were going to go wrong for them. He was warning them that things are about to go really well for them. And when you have all these things, be careful. There's danger. Be careful. And it would probably seem pretty radical and pretty ludicrous to us tonight to think about that if we didn't know the tendency of our own hearts, that when things really go well, how easily self-sufficiency sets in and we forget God. And we forget to obey God. So what were they about to encounter? I made a list here of the verses we read, and I didn't make a complete list, but the ones that are easy to pick out. What were they about to encounter? In the two passages that we read, in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8, you come up with, they were about to have goodly cities, which in their time was a security. They would be secure, a secure place to dwell. That's what they were going to have. Goodly cities. They were going to have houses full of good things. Not just houses. They were used to living in tents. Now they were going to have real houses. And not only were they going to have real houses, they were going to be filled up with good things. And they were going to have comforts more than just the basic necessary shelter. They were going to have wells that they didn't even have to dig. And I don't know if I understand how important wells were to them or not, but they were going to have wells that they didn't even have to dig, and that would have represented a lot of hard work, and it would have also represented the supply of the bare necessity of life, water. And it was going to be there for them, provided for them. They were going to have vineyards and olive trees that they didn't even have to plant. Vineyards and olive trees were their wealth. It was their businesses, so to speak. It was the guarantee for the future. And those things were going to be there for them. They were going to be in chapter 6, verse 11, just in my own words, they were going to be full. When you have eaten and full, be full. They were going to be satisfied and relaxed. You know how it is after you eat a big Sunday dinner. You're just not many of us, after you eat Sunday lunch, are willing to go out and jog a mile or run a race, long race of endurance. Some of you here are probably ready to do that after a Sunday lunch, but not many of us that have passed that age are willing to do that. And then that happens, of course, that's kind of proverbially, but they were going to be full. They were going to have all these things, be satisfied and relaxed. They were going to experience good health in 7:15, and I didn't read that verse. That's one in between there. But let me just read that real quickly. So we get that. I meant to read that. I meant to read several verses here, and I skipped over it. Verse 14 and 15. And thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. They were going to prosper physically also. The sicknesses, diseases, and maladies were going to be gone. And in 8:17, I see it says that it talks about whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Hard work was going to be rewarded. There were resources there. They just had to tap into them, and they would be rewarded for that. Out of this list of eight things that I mentioned, which of them do we face today? Which of these do we face in some form or another? Do we have goodly cities, which are security, we said? Well, we say, and I think that we understand in part, that everything we have today could be taken from us tomorrow. We talk like that sometimes. But I wonder how many of us really expect that to happen. The horrors of war to my generation, we know not. We know what we read on the news. And I'm not saying we have security like was promised to the children of Israel, but it's pretty easy to feel like we do. How many of you are really, really, really worried about losing everything you have tomorrow? We have other things that we have securities in, and you know what the world goes after, and maybe sometimes we do too. The insurance policies and the whatever all that is. The horrors of war and of persecution. I don't believe there's anyone in this room that really, really remembers persecution as has experienced persecution as many of the generations before us has faced, and has had to flee from one country to another and one land to another, even like the Israelites were living a nomad life because they were put out of Egypt because of mistreatment and so on. Of course, it was God's plan to take them. I understand that. What about houses full of good things? Do I need to say any more about that? Our houses are full. We don't live in tents. We don't live in bear shacks. We live in warm houses in the summer and cool houses warm houses in the winter and cool houses in the summer. And they're full of good things. They really are. What about wells? Well, of course, we have wells. We understand that. But how many things, the bare necessity of life, were there for us? We didn't even have to dig it. They were there before we ever came along. They were provided for us, and we never thought twice about it. They're just there for us. What about vineyards and olive trees? We said that was like their future, their businesses. It was their wealth. Maybe you haven't had a business handed to you. Probably you haven't. What about our savings accounts, our investments, our things that, let's save that thought. We'll get to that. But I think we would have to admit that we have vineyards and olive trees. What about being full, satisfied, and relaxed when we have eaten and are full? You know, we have a problem at our house sometimes. We have a problem sometimes when we go to the deep freeze. But the problem isn't that we can't find anything to take out. It's a problem that we don't have room to put anything more in. Our pantry has the same problem. We have never gone there and found no food. We found sometimes that we were out of a certain product, but we have complained already about not having enough room in our pantry because it's full and it's full of good things. What about good health? Maybe it seems like we don't experience that. Maybe we don't. This, not the same way as it was promised to the children of Israel. I understand that. But the reality of in our family is we have 5 children, and at least a couple of them wouldn't be here anymore, wouldn't be with us tonight if it weren't for advanced medical technology. And we kind of take that for granted. And a lot of the suffering that people have watched their parents and brothers and children go through is now kind of put away because of medical advancements, to where maybe we haven't, I say we in a broad term here, of course, but maybe we haven't eliminated all diseases and cancers and all. And people still do die from that and suffer from that, I understand. But I don't think it's probably as real and as harsh as it was even 100 years ago, and probably even more recently than that. Probably some of you here remember seeing more suffering than what I have ever actually seen in people. In chapter 8, we talked about being able to dig out whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig brass. Hard work being rewarded. And I want to tell you, you probably know this already this evening, but I want to assure you that you can travel into many, many, many other places in the world, and you can find people that work harder than what you do and have a whole lot less than what you do. And it's not because they don't know how to work, and it's not because they don't know how to save. Do you realize how much of this was put in place before you ever came onto the scene? The things that you have today that you worked for? Yeah, you probably worked for them, but do you realize how little of that is actually in your control? It's kind of humbling to me to think about that. I think we have to conclude, whether we want to or not, that all of these things in some way, shape, or form is our lot in North America today. I think that if the warning were written, if Moses were alive today, this is not the inspired word of God, and I don't want you to take it as the inspired word of God, what I'm about to read to you, but I think this is probably how it would sound. I tried to combine these two thoughts, these two portions into one that we read. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall allow you to dwell in peace in the land which your fathers dwelled in, and you will dwell safely and securely in your communities, and not need to wander about the land fleeing your persecutors. and you possess fine, comfortable houses which you can afford, and businesses which your fathers have worked hard to develop and have increased opportunity for you to be financially successful. When hard work is rewarded with sufficient monetary gain to provide what is necessary and more. When you have money to invest and it brings significant gain. When there is peace in the land that you, and I'm sorry, when there is peace in the land and you have church communities that flourish and are not persecuted, and you find yourself in a secure position where you fear neither persecution nor extreme famine or want, then beware, lest your heart become proud and you forget that the Lord has provided all these things for you and your heart is turned away from following him and be burdened with the cares of this life. Moreover, you will believe in your heart that it is by your cleverness and the thriftiness of your Mennonite heritage that you enjoy all these material blessings. And I'm not trying to stab at anything by that last statement. I think it's right that we work hard. And I think it's right that we don't squander our money. I know it's right. But let's beware. I think that the warning to us today would read something similar to that at least. And I ask you a question. Are we blessed with plenty in America today? Are we blessed with plenty? That's a trick question. I'll tell you that before you answer it in your mind. Or are we tested with plenty today in America? Sometimes I will hear people, a Sunday school superintendent or a preacher, get up and say something like this. And I don't have this written out. But if you have spare change at home on the dresser, and if you have food in the refrigerator, and if you have a bank account, you're in the top so many percent of the world's wealthiest. And if you've done that's okay. I'm not knocking that, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But sometimes it feels like all the focus, let me back up. I don't want to be too harsh here. Sometimes it feels like most of the focus in our communities is how the Lord has blessed us with all these things, and if we only see these things as blessings, then the more we get, the greater God is blessing us, right? Is that what the New Testament teaches? Is that what the New Testament teaches? Are we blessed with plenty in America today, or are we tested with plenty in America today? It is right to acknowledge that we have a physical abundance, wealthy, and be thankful and thank God for that. It is right that we do that. And I also will admit, as I stand before you, that I have never in my life suffered extreme want. I've seen it in other people, but I have never suffered extreme want. When I was young, I probably thought that I had experienced it, but I've never experienced extreme want. And maybe my approach to this sermon would be just a little bit different if I had experienced extreme want. I don't know. But I want us to beware. Let us not ignore the dangers. And by the way, the warnings abound in the New Testament. And I wonder if you can think of any of them. You probably can. Off the top of your head. Go to Luke 8. I think I will just read just one verse here, because I hope that this is familiar to you. This is the account of the parable. The parable of the sower that went forth to sow, and he sowed, and you know how some brought forth. What is it here in Luke? The different folds. I don't have it right in front of me. Some of it did well, and some of it did not. And the verse I want is verse 14 of where Jesus was explaining this parable. And the seed, verse 14, the seed which fell among thorns are they which when they had heard go forth. And it was, remember that in the parable it was seed that sprang up. It was growing fine. There wasn't a thing wrong with it. It was doing well. It had started out well. It was good seed. It had germinated well and things were going well. Which when they heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. You understand what's being said here? the seed hits these hearts, hearts that are ready to receive the word of God, and it takes off and grows. But before it can ever bring fruit to completeness, that's what that perfection means, before it ever brings forth fruit that is completed and it's worth something, it is choked out by the cares and the riches of this life. Now, you know what riches actually means in that verse? It actually just means abundance of external possessions. Abundance of external possessions, according to Strong's, or fullness, abundance, and plenitude. It has the potential. In fact, it has the likely potential of producing this effect on people. 1 Timothy 6. You probably knew we were going here. I'm laying down a few principles for here in just a moment. And these verses are not, I'm not laying them down. I'm reading these to get a few principles for here for just a minute. And again, for the sake of time, we won't read all the context. Let's go to verse 8. No, let's back up. We got to go back to verse 6 at least. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's where great gain is found. That's the gain we should be looking for. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. There is an eternal perspective. You didn't bring anything into this life. It's certain you can carry nothing out. Be content. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that, and I want to note something here. It doesn't say the rich. It says they that will be rich. Those that want to be rich. Fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You have a calling in this life that is much greater than heaping up temporal things. Physical things. I don't say this to be funny at all, but I want you to think about it, how we relate to some of these verses and these commands, how I tend to relate to them. Someone told me one time, and it stuck with me, that if the Bible talked about Coca-Cola the way it does about money, we would never touch the stuff. But we need to deal with money, right? We do. And so I'm not telling you never to touch the stuff, but these verses, they're actually in your Bibles. And it says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It doesn't say, if you're going to try and be rich, be careful, you might fall into a snare. If you will be rich, if you want to be rich, and that's your goal, if you want to, and we should probably even define being rich, but if that is what drives you in life, you will fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. It's not just a danger that might happen to you. If that is what drives your life, it will happen to you. And many people have fallen from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows and lost the faith. And the thorns grew up and choked out the word. And I wonder if we're blessed with all kinds of physical things in America today. Even back in the Old Testament, it is interesting to note, and I can't explain all of this, but even back in the Old Testament, when God promised Israel that if they followed him faithfully, he would bless them in physical, material ways. We don't have that promise anymore today in the New Testament. You understand it? But even back then, when he promised that, at the same time, he gave them these warnings that it wouldn't turn their heart away from him. And I'm not sure why he chose to work that way. He did, and it's right. But we don't have those promises anymore. And yet, without trying to sound judgmental, it seems like we still, so easily, we have our hearts set on those things. Were Moses' concerns justified? Or was he being overreactive here? Maybe he warned, maybe he didn't have to repeat over and over and over, don't forget. Do you know what happened according to the dates in my Thompson Chain Reference Bible? And they may not be correct, but it has to be close. You know what? Verses were written according to my Bible, about 48 years later, I believe it was, Judges 3. Verse 5, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and the Perizzites, and Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to be to their sons, and served other gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Were Moses' concerns justified? They forgot God and they turned to idols. How must have that hurt the heart of God? What a slap in the face. After all he had done for them, right? I know this was a different generation. Well, this generation would have at least gone in and conquered the promised land. Back in Deuteronomy 7, by the way, verse 3 and 4, you can look it up later if you want, Moses had directly warned them against this marrying in of other nations. In the same context of what we read, he said, don't take their daughters to wives. Don't do that. And here this is exactly what they turned and did some few years later, relatively few. Jeremiah 3 says this, surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously, deceivingly with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Are we forgetting God today? How can we know? Very basic statement here, but to forget something, you must have known it. And what I mean by that is, to look back 15 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 10, 5 years ago, to conversion experience doesn't prove anything. It doesn't prove that you haven't forgotten God. Does giving verbal assent to God mean that you have not forgotten Him? Does mentioning Him to a coworker at least twice a week proving that you haven't forgotten God? Is being present here this evening in a revival service proof that we haven't forgotten God? Remember what the context was of forgetting God? Forgetting God and forgetting to obey His commandments. The children of Israel didn't forget God's name. I'm sure He was still mentioned. Many times, it doesn't say that here. I didn't research this. It didn't say it in the verses I read that they were serving God and then other idols also. They may have been. That doesn't prove that they haven't forgotten God. They forgot that they were dependent upon God and they forgot to obey His voice. See, when you're self-sufficient, when everything you need is provided by yourself, you can write your own rules. But when you are dependent upon someone else for everything that you have in life, in my own terms, you better sit up and listen, right? Do we realize how dependent we are upon God? What is the remedy? How can we remember God in our affluent society? Or is there no hope? I certainly want to leave a message of hope. I have some remedies here, and they cut two ways. I want to give them as encouragement, but I also want to give them as warning signs. If you see this in your life, if these things are hard for you, these remedies, if they really cut against what you want to hear, then you better take note. And it's not because I'm sharing them, because they come from the Word of God. And they go back to the principles, most of them, to what we looked at earlier. I would say this before I give you these four remedies. You remember what is important to you. I doubt that there is anyone here that forgot your 16th birthday. That down the road 2 weeks you said, you know what, I turned 16 and never thought about it. Of course you remembered it. It was important to you. I remember the first the first time I got a passport, and that was important to me, and I had a special pouch to carry it in, and everywhere I went, I checked at least five times before I left that I had my passport. But you know, what is exciting to you becomes commonplace very easily. You were only 16 a few weeks before it kind of wasn't as great as you thought. You might have even forgot that you were 16 sometimes. And you know, I can tell you about a trip I took a couple years later when I left my passport lie in the airport because I wasn't as worried about it as I should have been by that time. You remember what is really important to you, but it so easily becomes commonplace if we're not careful. If we don't renew what really is important, if we don't renew that in our minds, things get out of line. We must hurry on. The first remedy is be careful to keep all commandments. And I know that that is probably so basic that I shouldn't have to say it. Of course, to keep the commandments, you have to be careful to keep all the commandments. Of course. But it is so easily, and it's actually so hard for us to do. And I took that from Deuteronomy 6, too, by the way. We read that verse. But be careful to do all the commandments. In my own words, is what that verse says. Because while this should go without saying, there are some gospel commandments, or some of the gospel is more easily received than others. While it all cuts across our flesh, some of it is more easily received than others. And I don't know what is being pumped into your community. I don't know what it is, but I know what it is where I come from, and that is that God wants you to be happy. God wants to pour out his blessings on you in a monetary way. And the more the people have come right out and told me that when my checkbook starts to go dry, I just put more in the offering, and it's amazing how it comes floating in. You can't put God in a box like that. And you can't listen to teaching like that day in and day out and not have it affect you. Or you shouldn't. You shouldn't be listening to teaching like that. I have a fairly pretty strong statement here in my notes, and I think I'll read it just like it is. I don't want to have to give too many qualifiers. But I find in the New Testament that guarding against riches is taught equally and mentioned more often than lust and adultery. I did not say that it has a serious consequences, at least in this life. But did you hear the verses we read about turning your heart away from God? It is certainly more plainly taught. And again, if you want to come at me after the service, I'll be happy to. I don't want to mislead anybody. But it is certainly more plainly taught than plain dress. You see why I say to be careful to keep all the commandments? Some of them are just easier to ignore than others. And some of them are a lot easier to keep. And sometimes in doing that, and I want to be clear that I'm not knocking plain dress. I hope you understand that. I think it's very important that we be separate and that we be modest. But that's one aspect of the Christian life. And let's not ignore some of the weightier matters. I'm not trying to come down in a condemning way. I just want us to do a serious searching of our hearts. Teach God's commandments diligently to others, especially to the rising generation. That's my second remedy. Be proactive. Be active in teaching the next generation. And the reason I mention this is because it was mentioned so clearly back in Deuteronomy, but also I find that when I teach or I endeavor to teach my son something happens up here, and I automatically start to analyze, what if my sons go as far as I have gone? What if they put into practice the same money values that Dad has? What if they go as far from how I've been, from the way I went from when I was taught, and they go that much further? I'm just throwing these scenarios out. And as we teach the younger generation, let's not be silent on it. Not just for their good, it's for our good too. It's for both of our good. We need it to keep us in the right way, and we need it so that there's a rising generation that isn't overthrown by the plenty that we have. Sometimes I find that it's the goal for the next generation that keeps us on track today. I don't know if you find it that way or not, but I think you probably do. Thirdly, in being a remedy for not being overcome by this affluent society is to give. Give. And give some more. Give liberally. Give sacrificially. Give when it actually means that you're going to have to do without something that you really wanted. Give. It's a wonderful experience for your family to say, we're not going to spend money on, I don't know what it might be in your home, on pizza this Friday night like we often do. We're going to take the money we would have spent for that and we're going to give it in the summer Bible school offering or whatever to someone else's needs. Give, and give sacrificially. And if you find it hard to give, it should be a warning sign for you, because I want to submit tonight that if you find it hard to share, it is probably not because you don't have enough to share. If you had more, you probably would find it not easier to share. You would probably find it harder to share. Maybe you don't believe me. I find that in my own life. Because the more you have, the more you know what you could do with what you have, and it becomes harder to share. And if you find it hard to share, be honest and analyze why that is. And of course, I have to share with you a story here that was back in March. Not a story, a happening. We should read it, but I'm not going to for the sake of time. Jesus and his disciples by the treasury. And I want you to just imagine this, because this really happened. There were these men came along and cast lots of money into the treasury. They were probably business owners or whatever they were. They had plenty of money. And along came this widow and put in the last two mites that she had. And Jesus said she gave more than they all. And she had Jesus' commendation. The question I could ask you is, would you be willing to do that? But that question's really hard to answer, because I guess if you knew that Jesus was watching, you would probably be willing to throw your last two pennies in. You probably would. But if these people in that account had been members at Loyola Mennonite Church, which of them would have you looked up to? The one that ran a successful business and could put it lots in the offering every time there was a brotherhood assistant need? Or the one that couldn't really afford to give anything but gave anyway? I believe those men that threw in a lot of money could have received Jesus' commendation also. You might think you just heard me say that it's wrong to have means to give. I didn't say that. But I want us to value what Jesus values. And when you look at Jesus' values, it was not nearly as much about sums and amounts as it was about giving sacrificially. And if you know which one would have your admiration, and I'm preaching to myself, I beg of you, take inventory of your heart and know why that is. And fourthly, be content. We saw that in 1 Timothy 6. Contentment stands out in stark contrast to the love of money. You know, I find in my life that it's very easy to be content with what I'm going to have. See, I can believe that I'm content because I'm working towards something, but what if you knew that your net worth was never going to be more than what it is today? It was only going to diminish. Would you still be content? 1 Timothy 6 doesn't say, be content with such things as you foresee that you're going to be able to afford once your house is paid off. It doesn't say be content as long as you're not behind on your mortgage payment. It doesn't say any of that. It says be content with such things as you have. It stands out in stark contrast to the love of money. How do you know if you have the love of money? How do you know? Because remember, we talked last night about our hearts being so deceitful, and your heart, my heart, is deceitful in this matter. Because I need money. I need it to live. It wouldn't be right, I don't think, to try and live with a family without money. But if you came to my house, and from the time you walked in the front door, you saw hunting magazines in the magazine rack, lying on the table, because that's what I had been reading, lying beside the couch, And if I even came to your house and saw a hunting magazine in the trash, I would pick it out and take it along home. Would you rightly conclude that I really enjoy hunting, that's where my priorities are? Do you think the same might be true with how we pursue after money? Do you think the way we show it, not in dollar bills, you don't hang dollar bills on your wall, I understand that. Do you think the same might be true about the love of money? Do you think it's maybe possible that we have the love of money? Our actions, every action shows it, but our hearts are telling us that we don't. I don't want to unsettle anyone unless someone needs to be unsettled. But do you think there's a possibility that some of us have been deceived by the deceitfulness of riches and still think that our heart's in the right place? In conclusion, I want to remind you that Moses warned Israel not to forget God, not because of hardships or difficulties, but because of plenty and success. And Romans 8 has these verses in it, 7 to 9. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity, it works against God, for it is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What does that have to do with what we were just talking about? Do you understand what the carnal mind is here? It's not a mind, well, it can be a mind that just goes after dirty, filthy things, but that's not what the word carnal here is after. The carnal mind is your natural mind, the things that you naturally are going to seek after, the things that your physical mind is going to tell you that you need and that you want to follow after. They are going to work directly against what God wants for you. They are at enmity with God. And if you are living your life, and that is your drive in life, only what makes sense, whether it's riches, whether it's, and certainly if you're only going by what your flesh wants and your carnal mind wants, riches are going to enter in there. But it can be other things, physical pleasures, illicit physical pleasures, whatever it is. Whatever your flesh wants, whatever your carnal mind desires is going to work against God. It is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. Because so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And there would be no hope for any of us, except that the next verse goes on to explain that we're not in the flesh if we're living after the Spirit. If the fruit that is coming from our lives shows that we are living at the direction of the Spirit, doing the things that please God and don't make sense to the carnal mind, then we're in the Spirit. But if every indication of my life points that I'm living my life according to what makes sense to me here and now, the rich fool did that. He had an excellent retirement plan. And I'm not preaching about retirement plans tonight, and yet in a way maybe I am. What troubles my heart is that sometimes I don't know. I find it pretty difficult to pick out the difference in logic between a rich fool and my own logic. And I challenge you to think about that. How is it with you? What does your life show? Is the fruit that's coming from it? Remember that your heart is deceitful. It's going to tell you it's in the right place, that it's not seeking after these worldly things and turning you away from God. What's the fruit of your life? When someone looks at you, do they see a pilgrim and a stranger? Or do they see someone that cares only about what the Scripture says as long as it doesn't cost too much from me? I'm going to give an invitation this evening. Perhaps there's someone here that knows that they've been living their life according to the carnal mind and knows that they need to straighten that out. I invite you to respond. Perhaps you want to be accountable. Perhaps you've seen the love of money. Perhaps it's none of those things. Maybe it's not even anything I preached about. I know that the Spirit works that way sometimes. Maybe you've never made a decision to follow Christ and you feel the prompting. You know that the carnal mind is always enmity against God. I invite you to respond this evening and someone meet with you, pray with you, and help you to victory. What shall we sing?